All right, we must be ready to get started. I didn't hear a bell or anything yet, but you good back there, Mr. Lee? Oh, there it is. All right, looking into 2 Timothy tonight. Good to see everybody. Have a good number for our class tonight. We'll be trying to finish up the second half of 2 Timothy. Our outline of 2 Timothy looks like this. First chapter, Paul is encouraging Timothy as a beloved son. He's so thankful for him. He wants him to share with him in the gospel and in suffering for the gospel. And then the second chapter, he challenges Timothy to be strong in grace, and particularly as he works in the vineyard as an evangelist, to endure like a soldier, like an athlete, like a farmer, be diligent, keep himself clean so he could be useful for the master. And so that's chapter 2. And chapter 3 we'll look at tonight, he's going to warn Timothy of perilous times and evil men, and the reality that Timothy's going to have to deal with that, and a little bit about how to approach that. And then in chapter 4, he says a farewell, although there's hope that he may see Timothy again. It's even in anticipation of that, there's a bit of a sadness, a lilt, if you will, in the way that he says some of the things that he says. And we'll look at that as well as we get there. So let's look at chapter 3 as we start tonight. This warning of perilous times and evil men. Chapter 3, verse 1. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times. I'm going to means about that in just a second. But I think first is observed that those times, which the word perilous could be translated stressful, not so much dangerous, but stressful, difficult times. In fact, I think one of the footnotes in the New King James Version might say stressful or something like that. But those last days, we understand the last days overall to be the final dispensation of time when God's dealing with man on earth before, you know, after the Old Testament time and before the second coming. And it's used that way, I think, number of places in Scripture. In these last days, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, God's spoken to us through His Son. Peter on the day of Pentecost talks about a prophecy of Joel that would occur in the last days. This is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And he identifies himself really as being in the last days. So it's this last stretch of time. I think as Paul is using it here, it may have a bit of that connotation to it. But I really think that he's wanting Timothy to know that going forward in your life and what you're going to face in the latter times of your life, whether that's the exact meaning here or not, what you're about to face, you know, in the last times of your life perhaps, are these stressful times, these difficult times. But in any case, what he's going to find is, as we look in verses 2 through 5, that men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, turn away. So the evil that will come will be from men of low character, and their characteristics are really described. They fit, I think, if you wanted to group them, you could kind of squeeze them into four categories. There's misdirected affections. They're loving the wrong things. They love themselves. They love pleasure. They love money. They're loving the wrong things. Lack of respect for others or for holy things. So you have misdirected affection, lack of honesty or integrity. Some of the items listed fit into that category. And ego pride, things like that. So you could fit every one of those into one or maybe more of those categories. Do you think that Paul is saying, you know, you're going to have a bunch of people who necessarily have all of these evil characteristics? I don't think that's really what he's saying. It would be really, as evil and wicked as some men can be, it'd be hard to fit all of those into one person. So I don't think he's saying you have to look around for somebody with every last one of these bad characteristics before you identify him as a dangerous individual. spiritually speaking. Any one of these would make a person evil and could make them the kind of person who would cause a lot of stress on a gospel preacher from a standpoint of persecution or obstinance or opposition or whatever it might be. So these, you know, any one of these characteristics could do that. And if you think about it long enough, we could probably see the reasons why. But what Paul says about them is that they have a form of godliness, but they deny it. It seems that he's saying that these are, you know, horrible, godless pagans. That's not whom he's describing. He's describing people that Timothy's liable to interact with or come across in his work in a gospel preacher, probably in congregations, or at least as he tries to bring people, you know, to the gospel. So that's the kind of, and these people have this form of godliness. It would be something that would look to be, form to be, from the outside appearance would be godliness, but it ain't really, okay? So we can think of lots of instances in the New Testament of individuals like that. You'd only have to look at the descriptions of the Pharisees, for instance, would be top of the list.
Point that it wouldn't be somebody with all those characteristics, but they could just have one, because if you had all of them, it'd be hard to fake a form of godliness or even have one.
That would be for sure. I think everybody would recognize you as a henchman for the devil if you had all of them, for sure. But you might be able to hide one or two of them pretty readily, and I think that's a good observation. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul had talked about not subjecting ourselves to regulations made by men. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. That's Colossians 2:21. Which all concerning things that perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men, these things indeed have, listen to this, an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body. So he's describing people who, you look at what they're doing, you say, well, that kind of looks pretty religious. This person appears to be humble. This person appears to be really serving God. And so there's this form of godliness. What Paul says about what he's describing in Colossians 2 is those things have no value against the lust or the indulgence of the flesh. And so here are some people in 2 Timothy who are frankly dangerous, difficult to deal with. And what does Paul say Timothy is to do in dealing with such people? Turn away. So again, it's not you don't have to have all those characteristics, but here are people who are against the truth and against the gospel because of some evil character flaw that they have. So let me read, continuing on in verse 5b again, he says, from such people turn away. This sort are those in the household loaded down with sin, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So these kind of people that Paul is describing have these evil characteristics, but it's what they're doing relative to the progress of the gospel that Paul and Timothy should be the most concerned about. And that is that they're deceiving people. They're leading people astray. They're taking advantage of weak members, if you will. Paul describes gullible women. I don't think that's a sexist remark at all, but I think that there might be, especially in New Testament times, a among women, because they didn't, for instance, they wouldn't have had the education in the synagogues that the men had. It was very rare for a Jewish woman to get to study Torah, for instance, and all of that. So the men would have had a lot more of Old Testament if they had been Jewish. And they had, even if they had access to that kind of thing, to that kind of learning. And it would be really easy then to go into a house where the lady of the house, really, she's got a lot of wants and desires, but she really didn't know a lot about the truth, or whatever it is, and lead her astray. And I think that's the reason for this, that kind of terminology. Wayne?
This seems strange to us to find just right in the middle of this.
Yeah.
But it takes you back to the Old Testament.
Stoned him.
Bond of elders in the city.
Yeah. So, there, and the list itself, it would be worth studying, frankly, if you wanted to take the time to do that. 2 Timothy, and trying to get through it. That may not be something you want to do, but it would be worthwhile.
Yeah,
for the children, that particular point is particularly interesting, to maybe something you definitely notice as you go through there. That's a good point. But Timothy, he's told how to deal with such people. He's got to turn away from them. This is repeatedly now we've seen Paul tell Timothy, there are people you don't need to spend time fooling around with. You need to turn away from them. You need to make sure that they stay away from others that they could lead astray. Because they're going to derail the whole situation in the Lord's church if you don't do that. And here again, you have this warning. It's not in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20, and particularly in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, if anyone does not consent to teaches otherwise, or does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which accords with godliness, knowing nothing, is obsessed with disputes, arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from such withdraw yourself. Again, really strong words along the very same line. People who are just causing problems in the church, you can't teach them anything, maybe they're lovers of self, maybe they're prideful and arrogant, whatever the characteristic is that Paul just listed, but they're not going to accept the truth, they're leading others astray. You can't just keep on with folks like that. And Timothy's instructed to withdraw himself. Other thoughts?
So this is just such wisdom, because it's our natural inclination. Oh, they're wrong. We need to try to fix every little problem, and we need to keep that big picture of that we're trying to spread the gospel and let these people deter us for doing.
Right, and they're ultimately they're wolves in sheep's clothing, and they're trying to pick off sheep. We have to recognize that. Doug, do you have a thought?
I was thinking that a gullible woman loaded down with sins, led by a way of various lusts. It is easy for somebody who feels guilty to grasp at anything they can for somebody to tell them.
Oh yeah.
And then, I don't know if we've gotten to verse 7 yet or not. But,
go ahead.
Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Mm-hmm. There are people that will spend a whole class period on, I know my boss brought something that his preacher brought about revelation, that everything is literal. And so they're studying that, but they're not seeing the truth.
Right.
So they're spending their time studying, but not what they should study.
Yeah.
It's more like just going on to a...
Right, and you kind of, I think that's a great observation. You know, it's hard for us to conceive of this sometimes, but there are people, and they look just like us, and they may even be among us, and they may be, you know, but there are people who've already got their minds made up about something, and it's not any use showing them the truth. That's not what they want. They're focused on this. They're going to talk about this. They're going to share this with others. They're going to have questions like they're trying to learn something, but they're never going to learn anything. They're just going to keep on this same trail. And, buddy, that's dangerous. And that's exactly what he's talking about. We need to understand the reality of that. Timothy needed to understand the reality of that. And they're ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And Doug's description, we could have other ways of describing that in various situations, but I think that's spot on. So Jannes and Jambres exemplify such teachers. He says in verse 8, they resisted Moses. So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith. They will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs was also. So as long as you teach the truth and stick with the truth and don't let them have their way, you can out them for what they are, which is people who are contrary to the truth and are not staying with the truth. Jannes and Jambres are not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. There is very strong Jewish, both oral and written, tradition in their writings going back even before New Testament times that identify Jannes and Jambres as the two lead magicians of the house of Pharaoh, who went before Pharaoh, you know, to try to get to let the people go. And, you know, he did the throw down the Aaron's rod, turns into a snake, and all that sort of thing. They were the ones who were trying to say, no, Moses isn't saying the right. And they copied some of the things that Moses did. But the main thing is that they resisted the plain truth as being demonstrated and shown by Moses. I mean, Moses is doing miracles, and these guys know they can't do miracles, and yet they're not saying to Pharaoh, this fella is telling you the truth. They're resisting every turn. And that apparently is what that's referring to. That's a pretty good illustration of resisting the truth. Other thoughts on this section? I think it's an important section.
Just a quick note before you leave. Our kids are hearing every day, day in and day out, and that statement you have at the top, he must turn away from sin.
Yep.
He must accept. So please make this a bigger offer.
Yeah, okay.
Our kids are every day, they're hearing, he must accept. Yeah. This is
and here is, you must not accept. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Good point. All right. Let's go ahead to verse 10. In contrast to those guys, Paul turns to Timothy and he says, "You have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. Out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Let me stop there just to notice with you that Timothy had watched. He'd been there to see how Paul lived when he was persecuted. And that Paul was leaving an example for Timothy. So Timothy's going to go through that exact same kind of stuff at Ephesus or wherever he is preaching the gospel. Same stuff he saw Paul go through at Lystra, Iconium, and so on and so forth. And, you know, when you think about what happened in the book of Acts, if you go and read those texts where Paul had endured the persecution that he mentioned specifically here to Timothy. Timothy was probably a young boy and saw this, very likely, from what we know. And that's where he came from. We know he's from that area. But in Antioch, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 45, the Jews were filled with envy and contradicted and blasphemed the things being spoken by Paul. In Iconium, in Acts 14:5, a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and with their rulers to abuse and stone them. That would have been Paul and Barnabas. And then in Lystra, in Acts 14 and verse 19, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitude, they stoned Paul and dragged him, supposing him to be dead. That's what Timothy had evidently seen or been aware that Paul had endured for the gospel's sake. So it's going to be hard, Timothy, to stand for the gospel against these kinds of people. The godly are going to be persecuted, and evil people will wax worse and worse. But Timothy had been taught better. He'd been shown better by Paul. He'd been taught better from childhood by his mother and his grandmother. And Paul's already mentioned that, and we're going to see sort of a reference to that as well. Timothy needs to continue in the Scriptures. Hold on to them. Stay faithful to what God's Word is. Look what he says, verse 14. "You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them." And we know that was Lois and Eunice. "And from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now, from childhood, the Scriptures Timothy knew were almost certainly the Old Testament Scriptures. But there's a lot in there, obviously, about Christ, right and wrong. They're written for our admonition. And through them, we have hope. But Timothy, by this time, was at this point in his life, was probably pretty well acquainted with some New Testament Scripture as well. You have to remember, this is more than likely, almost certainly, Paul's last letter, his 2 Timothy. So by this time, one or two of the Gospels very likely to have been written, Mark especially, who most people believe was written pretty early. The rest of Paul's epistles already written, maybe 1 Peter, you know. So you have, there's epistles being spread around, Scripture, recognized in Scripture, that Timothy also would have learned and been useful to him at this point. So he learned these things as a child. He must continue in them. This is, he has been shown by Paul and then by what he's learned from Scriptures, this path to take in his life. Here's a pretty big rock as well. I think it's critical that young people realize the need to cling to what they've been taught in childhood into their adult life and make it useful in their adult life. Here is here's what made Timothy. You know, Paul's already said, you've got your grandmother, you've got the Scriptures that you learned as a child. That's the stuff that's going to see through what you're about to do and go through. And it's the same with young people today. It's exactly the same. Hang on to those things that godly parents have taught you and that you've learned from the Scripture. You know, we just got to help them see that. taught the way of wisdom. And then this marvelous passage that we use a lot, of course, all Scripture is, this translation says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So all Scripture is all Timothy needs. It's his guide. I do not think that Timothy was an inspired individual. Paul is writing all this to him through inspiration, and this is what Timothy is going to rely on. Paul's writings, as I said, the other writings that Timothy was aware of, not only from the Old Testament, but probably several New Testament scriptures as well. And this Paul is telling Timothy, this is what your guide is. This is what you hold on with it. You correct people with it. You instruct people in what's right, Paul says. And that thoroughly equips you. That's everything you need. And if you're thoroughly equipped, that's all there is, there ain't no more. Okay, you've got everything you need to do what you need to do for every good work. So Timothy is being challenged to rely on that. All right, going forward then, Paul charges Timothy to preach the word. Very next thing, based on all this that he said, Timothy's got, you know, the good background, the solid foundation of all of that, the scriptures and Paul's example. And then he says, I charge you therefore, because you've got all of this going on, all this solid foundation, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. But Timothy's just charged to preach the word. Preach the word. You don't have to get off into everything else. You know, just preach the word. Just stick with the word and guard it, as he's already been told. Be ready in season, out of season, when it's convenient, when people like it, when they think it's time for it, when they don't, whatever it is, you give it to them. You give it all of it to them, all the time. And follow that throughout. And again, Timothy in preaching, he's to convince, which is, you know, bring people to convictions about. And it's not just, well, you can take this or leave it sort of thing. So he's to convince them of that. He's to rebuke those that aren't doing right or aren't believing right. He's to exhort and encourage them with all longsuffering and teaching. So it's just doing this all the time. And the reason that Timothy needs to continue to do this, because the time would come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine and they're going to get just people to teach what they want to hear. Of course, that time has long since come. It's been here for, you know, 1900 years. And Timothy was going to see it. Paul's warning him to stave it off, to do your best to, you know, prepare people for it, to keep people from becoming that way, I think is what he's saying. But that time certainly comes and has come. And they're going to turn away from the truth and turn aside to fables. It just beats the fire out of me how people accept just loads of nonsense and made up stuff, and they'll tell you about, you know, some supposed great truth that somebody just picked out of the air somewhere. It has no basis in Scripture whatsoever, but that's what they want to talk about. You know, that's what they want to focus on. And you try to point them to Scripture, and they say, well, that's just your opinion. it's a crazy world. We live in a world like that.
It's almost like an angel came and told me this.
Yeah, almost like that. It is like that.
I like the phrase, they will turn their ears away from the truth. That tells me there's one truth.
Yeah, just one truth. Just turn away from the truth. They'll turn to anything else, to fables, period, plural, right? Yeah, so lots of false stories. Right.
You have a parallel to the Old Testament, Moses and the prophets, and keeps them from going to the back lane.
Mm-hmm.
They're listening to the word, which will have them ready for the Lord's name.
Mm-hmm. Good parallel. Yeah, and it's exactly so. So, because of all that, what does Paul tell Timothy? Well, Timothy, you have to be watchful in all things. Verse 5, endure afflictions. You know, he said this over and over again, right? First and Second Timothy. You're going to have to go through some hard times. Be watchful in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Evangelism is work. You've got the diligence to divide God's word properly. You've got the teaching to do. You've got the exhortation to do. You've got appointing elders and deacons, whatever else. There's all kinds of stuff, obviously, Paul's told Timothy to do. And then in all of that, you fulfill your ministry. This is your service, and you fulfill it. Be watchful, endure, do the work, and fulfill your ministry. We come, as Paul sort of begins to wind down the epistle. Again, some of these, it's interesting how in epistles like this, there are passages that we know and probably quote ourselves and maybe use all the time. Other passages, it's like, I didn't even know that was in there, you know. But this section right here is one that we use and hear a lot, especially in verse 6. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So Paul's race has been run, and the crown awaits. Paul is being poured out as a drink offering. This is one of my favorite metaphors of the life of a Christian, where it's being compared to the drink offerings of the Old Testament, which are mentioned several times. Numbers 28:7 is a verse I have up there. But basically, they took a drink, a libation of some sort, and they just took it out before the Lord and poured it on the ground. And it's just used up. The ground soaks it up. And that's us. We're just poured out as a drink offering to glorify God. And somebody said, well, that could have been used for something better. You could have put that on somebody's table and they could have drunk it and said how good it was and all that sort of thing. Nope. We're just pouring it out for the Lord. And that's you and me. We're just being poured out for the service and glory of God. Paul references this also in Philippians. To them, I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. That's what he did, and that's what he's kind of encouraging Timothy and us to do. He'd done the work and met the challenges that were laid before him. And because of that, fighting the good fight, finishing the race, keeping the faith. All of those, by the way, go along with our theme of endurance, don't they? Every bit of that requires significant amount of endurance. Because of that, then, he anticipates receiving a crown of life from the righteous judge. But the great thing, again, thing we love about this statement is that we can have that too. It's not to him only, but unto all who have loved his appearing. Everybody's anticipating a lot to come and who's ready for that, you can have the same life that Paul mentions here. Elsewhere it's called a crown of righteousness, crown of life a couple of times as well. Great passage. A lot of great sermons just on that passage. Paul wants Timothy to come to him. He mentions this repeatedly in this final section. Verse 9, be diligent, come to me, he says. Verse 11, only Luke is with me, get Mark and bring him with you. Verse 13, bring the cloak. Verse 21, do your utmost to come before winter. So over and over again in this last section, he definitely wants to see Timothy again, wants to be able to work in the vineyard with him and probably share a last bit of personal exhortation face-to-face with Timothy. He longs for that. Several of Paul's co-workers were not with him, and I think there were different reasons for that, as you can see in the text. Some were involved in work elsewhere, but Demas had forsaken Paul. He says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. So several of these were still faithful workers. We know that. Demas plainly was not. All of them, though, were, you know, none of them were there with Paul, save Luke, who was there. A lot of interesting things you could kind of tangent off and teach some pretty good lessons on here. the value of Luke and Mark, particularly, both mentioned in this text, who, if we didn't have them, we wouldn't have two Gospels. You know, so really important guys. And Mark, and the book of Acts, yeah, so Mark is interesting, of course, because he kind of was a failure as a young man when he first went with Paul and Barnabas. And later on, now here Paul saying, he's useful to me. Bring him. And we know he was useful to the Lord as well. So you have, there's some interesting lessons to consider. But it is urgent that Timothy come and bring Mark with him. He wants Mark to help with. He likes a cloak. Probably the winter's coming on, and he wants to keep warm. And certain books and parchments, which are very likely scripture, one would think. And he must come before winter. Skipping on to verse 21. Winter time on the north of the Mediterranean and in the Aegean Sea, which probably Timothy would have to cross. The water gets pretty rough. It's not a great time to travel. It's pretty dangerous, actually. Would be in ancient times, particularly. Timothy could have gone by land, but it'd be a long, long way, and he would not get there in time had he taken that route. So the idea is, you know, get on a boat and come to me quick, is what Paul is saying, because winter's coming on. You feel, I think I do, the, you know, both hopefulness and sadness in sort of the way Paul's saying all of that. But He has lived, very plainly, a beautiful life, the best life a person could live. His hope is the grandest that could be. And it's hard to feel sorry for him, even though he's in prison, even though he's apt to, you know, be put to death before too long. But it's what he's lived for, and he's finishing his race well. So all of that, you know, sort of speaks to us of his humanity in as a being like we are, but his godly hope. He says in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. We don't know much more about that. This may be an Alexander that's mentioned elsewhere, but we don't know all the harm that was done. Notice this, though. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Who's Paul relying on for justice there? The Lord. He doesn't say, Timothy, you go and take a stick and beat Alexander over the head for me. You know, he hurt me. The Lord would pay him, but you watch out for him, Timothy, because he might hurt you too. So he's just giving him that warning. He's greatly resisted our words. So whatever his problem was, it had to do with resisting the truth spoken by an apostle and his helper. So this guy was one of these that Paul was trying to tell Timothy to avoid, no doubt. He would have been in that category. And then, of course, he talks about no one stood with him at his defense. Everybody forsook me, but he said, may it not be charged to them. Notice the contrast between those two sort of prayers. One, God repay Alexander, give him what he deserves, and then my fellow workers and companions and friends, nobody stood with me before Caesar. May it not be charged to their account. That reminds us of what Stephen said when he was being stoned and what Christ said when he was being crucified. You know, prayer for mercy and grace for people who maybe done something wrong. I don't know what else to say about that. That could be a pretty deep study of why we would pray a different prayer for Alexander than we would about these other people who had not done maybe what they could have or should have done. Yeah, that would be one of the first points in that lesson, I think. And there could be definitely some other things to think about. But going forward, noticing that the Lord had stood with Paul and strengthened him, the message might be fully preached. And that was the main thing to Paul. Boy, if he gets to preach the message fully, it doesn't matter what he's going through. He said that to the Philippians and elsewhere. If he could do that, that's the thing. And the message was fully preached through me. All the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I take that to be a very literal statement. He could have been thrown to the lion in his first defense before Caesar, was not. And he got to preach the gospel to all who are no doubt in the court and maybe around the prison and everywhere else. And he's sure that the Lord will deliver him from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul's assurance of deliverance is not so much that he'll never be eaten by him. He may not be. But his deliverance is eternal. And he knows that. His preservation is of his soul. He says some things about greeting others, Priscilla and Aquila, Onesiphorus, Erastus has gone to Corinth, and Trophimus is elsewhere as well, so other fellow workers. And again, he wants them to come before winter. So, quick big rocks that I looked at. Evil people create perilous times for those who believe the truth. We have to turn away from those who have a form of godliness but deny its power. Come what may in terms of persecution or evil times, we must live godly lives, heeding and adhering to the Scriptures. We must have God's word see at all times. The time will come when people don't want to hear it. We still need to share it with urgency. Let's pour ourselves as a drink offering for the Lord. Use ourselves up in His service and for His glory and not for our own. And fight the good fight and finish our race and keep the faith.
Steve,
yes?
Recently I heard of someone who basically left the Lord, and their beast was how they've been treated. And I thought of things like this. And I'm thankful that he did not just leave the Lord with all of the mistreatment. But it, you know, I think of something that maybe we could use as an encouragement to someone. You know, why would you leave the Lord? And think about Paul. Think about John, the doctor, others who faced brethren, false brethren, issues, problems, persecution.
Yeah, that's a great observation, Brent. I just think that's, we get to thinking, you know, well, so-and-so, you know, didn't shake my hand, so I'm quitting church, you know, and that's how some people think. I know that's not, that whole sentence was just totally wrong, but that's how some people think. And we need to understand what it takes to live a life of faith. All right, Titus will be first two chapters of Titus, Lord willing, Sunday morning. Thank you all.